Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Been very blessed to be here this morning and looking forward to more blessing. I'd like to begin by turning to John 3. One of the parts of baptism is this idea of being born again. That needs to be first before baptism is administered. And I just want to start out with that scripture and draw a few thoughts from here. John 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And maybe we'll just turn over to John 7, verse 37 to 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I'd like to connect this water, and the water here being born of water and of the Spirit, a little bit with baptism. I don't think that's specifically what it's talking about, but the baptism symbolizes being washed by the Word. And that is what... That is what this is talking about in John 3 and also in John 7. Water and Spirit. The title of the message this morning I chose is Spirit Baptism. And I want to focus on or want to think about the Spirit and that part. That's not near everything that's included in baptism. I think we understand that, but that's a part of it. Being born of the Spirit. This baptism is symbolic of a change that happens. It's a change of the direction that you get. You are now receiving your direction, your spiritual direction, your life direction by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. There's a change that's happened, and Jesus tries to help us to picture this change by this new birth. And that needs to happen. The Spirit takes the Word, and it makes it practical to our life. And I want us to try to understand this morning the value of the Spirit in our lives and the necessity of it. And I don't know if I have a lot to say about continuing this sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Maybe that's maybe that's sort of a side note, I'm not sure, but we need to continue in life to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. If we don't, we'll lose our direction. It talks about here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We have our natural impulses, our instincts, what we've been born with. And I think we know kind of what that is. There's this battle of the flesh and of the spirit. We know what we should do, but there's something we feel like doing. You know what that battle is. And that's the battle he's talking about in Ephesians 6. Paul is talking about that. There's this battle of the flesh and of the spirit. We know what we should do. We know what God desires, but there's this pull to do what we want to do, what I want to do. And I think it's important that we understand the Spirit of God speaking into that situation, into that crossroads in our lives, and following the Spirit of God and maintaining our sensitivity to the Spirit of God. One of the things that I think about, maybe it's the time of life that I'm at, but people do wrong. And I know that when I was younger, when people did things that hurt me, it was not nearly as hard to overcome as it is now. That's one of the things that I think gets harder as you get older, is this thing of forgiveness. The songwriter says that to forgive is divine. To forgive is divine. And that is a part of the Spirit of God in us. Instead of reacting to the hurts that we receive, we forgive. And there's freedom in that. Again, just trying to understand a little bit about the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is to have that heart of forgiveness. Another part of that, or another part of the changing effect of the Spirit of God in our hearts, is love. It's not just love to those we like. Not just love to those that treat us nice. It's love to those that do not treat us nice. And that'll be practiced at home, at every day, to family, to brothers and sisters, and to others also. We looked at this scripture in John 7. And I really like that scripture. It talks about, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. It's not something that's compressed and is forced out of our lives, but it flows. Out of his heart shall flow. Out of his belly, it uses the word there. That would be the innermost being, or the heart, as we understand it. Notice also that it says rivers. It's plural. That fruit of the Spirit is plural. It's more than just one thing. It's a lot of different things. And it's also, we can, to pick up this example of forgiveness again, we can be hurt again and again. And the rivers keep flowing. Rivers of living water. There's a miracle of the power of the endless life. And it's possible by the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It's not put on. Again, it flows. Just naturally flows out. And we think, well, you were just talking about this battle. And we have to choose sometimes. I feel like saying something. I feel like responding one way. We have to choose the Spirit of God. And there is that. But As we do that, then that spirit life flows out, and it should flow out. It shouldn't be compressed. It shouldn't be something that I have to do. The Spirit of God works in our hearts to take care of those impulses in the innermost being that are wrong, and it perfects holiness in the fear of God. I'd like to look at a number of things that the Spirit of God does for us, and I don't think we can cover all of these maybe, but number one I have, He leads us into truth. He's the Spirit of holiness. He testifies of Christ. He promotes sacrifice and discipleship. He prepares us to face specific situations, and He brings unity of the faith. Maybe that's just an awful lot to cover here this morning. I'm not sure. We'll see how far we get. But let's turn to John 14, about thinking about this thing of the Spirit of God leading us into truth. John 14 and verse 15 to 26. I think I'll read this whole passage. If you love me, John 14 verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Notice His name, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth in with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas asked a very important question. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. I think we'll stop there. The Spirit of truth. It's not the spirit of the world. It shows us truth. It doesn't show us the world. It shows us truth. And I think that's very important. And we can trust in the Spirit of God. I know there's a lot of people that loudly proclaim the Spirit of God, that they have the Spirit of God, and they walk out into the world and they love the things of the world and they do things that are contrary to the Word of God. And maybe that's why we're a little bit squeamish about sharing as much as we should about the Spirit of God, is because that, I don't know what you want to call it, but that thing of me having the Spirit of God is often given as a token of freedom to go out into the world, and that is very far from the truth. We can trust, we can put our confidence in God and in the work of the Holy Spirit, that if we listen to Him, He will never lead us anywhere outside of the Word of God. Nothing He says ever contradicts the Word of God. We can be assured of that. If it does, we know that that Spirit is not the Spirit of God. We do not need to be afraid of where the Spirit will take us or trusting Him completely, fully, with our lives. also like to look at John 15 and verse 26. Again, this name, the Spirit of Truth. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And 16, verse 13, John 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I believe the Spirit of Truth also assists us in obedience to the truth. And that would be brought out here in John as well as in 1 Peter. I would like to turn there to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Maybe we should read verse 21 also. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then it talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed. That is the work of the Spirit of God, to assist us to obey the truth. And herein, I think, is a truth that the Spirit helps us to do the truth. If you think about this example here of unto unfeigned love of the brethren, the Spirit is not satisfied with a feigned love. And it will speak to that. Maybe we respond to someone, we pretend that we love them. The Spirit is going to come and he's going to speak to that, because he is not satisfied with a feigned love to our brethren. He wants to change that part of our innermost being, our attitude, whatever it is that's wrong, and he will show us the truth of really what our heart is like. Second Thessalonians. Maybe we should turn there too. Second Thessalonians. The New Testament has a tremendous amount to say about the Spirit of God, and we cannot possibly cover it all this morning, but sorry, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Notice what the Spirit does here. He sanctifies, and that simply means to purify, to set apart for service to God. And I think those of us that are older or that have been Christians for a while, we can look back on our lives. And I think it's true for every one of us, no matter how sincere we were in the beginning of our lives. But we can look back and we can see where the Spirit of God sanctifies us and it changes us. And after a number of years go by, or after a number of months, we'll look back and we'll say, well, you know, I wouldn't do that anymore. I wouldn't think that way, or I wouldn't respond like I did back. That was wrong back there. And that's the work of the Spirit of God, to sanctify us and to set us apart for the service of God that we might be useful to him. And he cleanses us and he cleans us up. And that brings us to the next point. Maybe it should have been under there, but he is the Spirit of holiness. And we think about his names. We think about the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And that thought is given many times along with the Spirit of God. And there's lots of references that we could look at. But holy identifies him with God. God is the one whose name is holy. That identifies him with God. He is one, he is a part of the Godhead. I don't like saying that he's a part of the Godhead. He is God. And that's a part of the Trinity that we can't really fully grasp, or it's hard for us to grasp. But holy identifies him as being part of God. God is the one whose name is holy. But here's the miracle of the Spirit of holiness that is really hard for us to comprehend. You and I aren't holy in the sense that we've always been holy. We've never touched sin. We've all touched sin. We've all marred our innocence. But the Spirit of God can come in and recreate innocence. And it's a miracle that the Spirit of holiness can come in and dwell within the once unholy. And maybe we need to understand a part of God and his holiness to understand how big of a miracle that is for the holy to indwell the unholy. But that's a tremendous miracle. Just to help us think a little bit about the Spirit of holiness, you remember Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter told Ananias, "You have not lied unto men, but unto God." And he also said, "How is it that ye have agreed together," I believe this is to Sapphira, "to lie unto the Holy Ghost?" And we remember very well what happened there. That's the holiness of God. Sin cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God. It's a part of God's nature. I'd like to turn to two references here. Romans 1, verse 4. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And there's just a little window here. We do not have time to look at the surrounding part of it. But as the Spirit of holiness comes in, he changes, and this has to do with sanctification. He cleanses us. He changes us from sinful to holy. But there's spiritual victory, and there's things on the inside that are changed. And it's all the way through that God desires us to be made holy, to be made new, to be made sinless, to be recreated in an innocent state. And I cannot understand that. I cannot explain that to you. But that is what God desires to do to all of us, is to recreate us to be innocent. It talks about in Titus that to the pure all things are pure. And again, I can't explain that, how that happens and how that works. But I know what it means, that to the pure all things are pure. I know what it means in the sense that it corresponds. But how does God do that? I don't know. I can't explain the process. But it's by the Spirit of God. in Psalm 51, I don't think we'll turn there, but David says, after he had committed adultery there with Bathsheba, he says, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." And I think about our lives, my life, and sometimes my adultery with the world. We need to pray, I think we need to pray this prayer often, that God does not take His Holy Spirit from us. We need to keep moving here. He testifies of Christ. We already read the verses there in John 15, verses 26 and 27. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." He testifies of Christ. There's a lot of crossroads in life. There's a lot of times where we wonder, okay, is this the right way or is this the right way? He identifies truth and error. And I cannot again explain how the Spirit of God does that. But I can testify that many times I have been in a situation like that where I didn't really feel, or I couldn't understand which was right and which was wrong. And somehow it just seems like God speaks in a voice behind me and says, "Turn this way." And so I do, and later I understand the error that was involved. And that's a part of the Spirit of God testifying of what is right and what is truth. He can also testify of Christ in us. I can get sometimes discouraged about how slow I am, how slow of heart, how slow to learn Christ like I should. But He can testify of Christ in us. He can also do that for other people. He is the Comforter. And I like this thought of Comforter. I didn't mention it before when we were reading there in John 15. I'm not sure exactly how you say the Greek word, but it has the idea of the one who comes alongside of, a helper. And that's the Holy Spirit, and He testifies of Christ. He comes alongside of us and encourages us. I think I'm going to go to the last one here. He brings unity of the faith. And let's turn to Ephesians 4. And we really could spend a lot of time here in Ephesians 4. It talks a lot about the Spirit of God. I want to read verses 4 to 8 and then maybe a few other verses here. I'm sorry. Ephesians 4, 1 to 8, not 4 to 8. Ephesians 4, 1 to 8. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling." Notice the ones. There's one body. one Spirit, and one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I think we'll stop there. I said 1 to 8. Let's go down to verse 11. This is what he gave to the church. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And that's what I want you to get, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, can you imagine that? Put your name in there. Beverly, Tanya. Being brought how does it say that? To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How big is that? How perfect is that? The unity of the faith. It talks about there in verse 3, endeavoring. That word deserves some explaining a little bit. I think probably best would be jumping at the chance. That expression. That's what that word endeavoring means. Jumping at the chance, or eagerly endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And it talks about the faith, one faith. It's not just peace that we're striving after. It's the unity of the Spirit. And He's the Spirit of truth, and He's the Spirit of holiness. And He's all those other things that we talked about and we didn't talk about. And I know that we are not there yet at the unity of the faith. There's some things I don't understand. And my faith isn't complete. Your faith isn't complete. But we are going to get there if we allow the Spirit of God to continue to work in our lives. That's a beautiful promise. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 16 talks about the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Talks about that unity. And I don't think we're going to experience the fullness of that here. But I'm looking forward to the day where we sit in heavenly places. And we are here today in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we have this down payment, or this foretaste of the Spirit of God. And I've experienced that. And I'm looking forward to the completion of that. And I think you are too. To where they'll be of one mind. Talks about knowledge there too in that. Verse 13, the knowledge of the Son of God. And knowledge is powerful. Knowledge will change you. Knowledge will do things for you. Particularly the knowledge of the Son of God. Shall we kneel in prayer?